Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I mentioned Saturday evening, our subject is the restoration prophecies of Ezekiel, and we're going to start with Ezekiel 33 this morning, and we'll see how far we get in that process. I mentioned that you might not have enough time to take notes, and I think what I really probably should have said, because I've got a lot of ground that I'm going to try to cover here, what I probably should have said is, if you can't turn the scriptures up as fast as I'm going to get to them, because I have them electronically to get to quicker, maybe take notes and look at them later is what I probably should have mentioned as we go through this. You know, there's a theme to Ezekiel that bears us mentioning for just a moment. And that is, then shall they know that I am Yahweh. It's a phrase that occurs 70 times throughout the book, which is really quite interesting, isn't it? 70 times throughout the book. And when we look at the restoration prophecies of Ezekiel, we note that 9 times the phrase, then shall they know that I am Yahweh, is used in reference to Israel, and 6 times the phrase is used in reference to the Gentiles. And that's pretty interesting itself. For those of us who really like to pay attention to numbers, you know, we know 9 is the number of judgment, and we know 6 is the number of man, or the number of flesh. So it's really quite appropriate that the phrase is used a total of 15 times, 9 towards the nation of Israel, and 6 times towards the Gentiles. In the 3rd chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was proclaimed to be a watchman. He was appointed to this position. And in the 33rd chapter, that appointment is repeated. And you might wonder, well, why is that so? Why is the appointment repeated? He was already told in the 3rd chapter he would be a watchman. And I think the difference is by the time we get to the 33rd chapter, things had progressed significantly enough in Jerusalem that, you know, now it's time for Ezekiel really to focus on prophesying to the nation of Israel, not just things of destruction, but things of how is the nation going to be restored. Okay? The people had realized, you know, that Ezekiel had something to say, but unfortunately, as we get to Ezekiel 33, they're still not taking anything to heart. If we look in Ezekiel 33, and I've got on the 27th verse there, but I'm going to actually start at the 30th. Son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from Yahweh. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, and one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. I'll save the 33rd verse for just a moment. You know, the people, they understood Ezekiel by this time was a prophet, but their hearts weren't in the right place. And like many people who may open their Bibles, hear an exhortation, or read, they never were taking anything to heart. And now at this very critical time, after it's pretty clear that Jerusalem has fallen, the captivity is finished, Ezekiel had been in Babylon during this time, of course, but now the news had, you know, come unto them. You know, now it's time for him to talk to the people about the change of heart that they are destined to go through. And he's going to prophesy of that time. He's going to talk to the people, generations from that time, if you will, of a great transformation. And the 33rd verse says, "And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." I would suggest to you that 33rd verse is written for a people of our day. When these things of the restoration prophecies come to pass, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Okay, I said I was going to spend 1 minute on chapter 33. I went a little bit more than that, right? Looks like I... That's okay. Chapter 34. So we've set a little bit of a foundation. When we get to chapter 34, very interesting chapter. The chapter is going to be concerned with three particular subjects. Woe to the shepherds of Israel is the first. The second will be a pronounced judgment upon the flock. And then lastly, the prophet will turn to the good shepherd. So there's a very much a prophetic element in this chapter that points forward to the work of the good shepherd. And we certainly know who that good shepherd is. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. "And the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith Adonai Yahweh unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have you healed. That which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty ye have ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. And none did search or seek after them." All right, I'm going to stop the reading right there. Very significant that the restoration prophecies would begin with a judgment against the shepherds of Israel. And certainly, there's a lot of exhortation in these verses for us as well. But we're going to focus on Israel here. Significant that judgment is placed upon shepherds, then flock, prior to the prophecy of the good shepherd. Because only the good shepherd can rescue them from the poor state to which they have fallen. All right. This ideal of a good shepherd is spoken of by some other prophets as well, and it's pretty significant. Jeremiah 23:1. "Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith Yahweh." In Zechariah 11, verses 4 through 17, I think these are some very significant verses to consider. We're going to read quite a bit there, so I think I'll turn over there real quick. And maybe I should have just, as the pages stick, looked at it here on the tablet. All right, Zechariah 11, 4 through 17. "Thus saith Yahweh my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them, and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, Blessed be Yahweh, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith Yahweh, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king. and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one called Beauty and the other called Bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. I would suggest to you, you might consider AD 70 there. Okay? And my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even Beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that I was the word of Yahweh. All right, I'm gonna stop right there in that particular reading. Israel's in a dire state then, based upon what Zechariah says and what Ezekiel alluded to. They have no shepherds. Ezekiel says that they were going to become meat to the beast of the field. You can kind of think of Daniel chapter 7 and think then that what Ezekiel points out here in verse 5, that they're going to be meat to the beast of the field, covers the times of the Gentiles. They're meat for the lion. That had happened already, hadn't it? That's why Ezekiel was even in Babylon. They were going to be meat for the bear, for the leopard. They were going to be meat for the fourth beast as well, for the eagles. The times of the Gentiles. And there was going to be punishment for those who had caused this situation to come to pass. It was going to be required that those who did not shepherd the people pay the price. And we know there's many scriptures that point towards the necessity for being good shepherds. You know, in Genesis 31, we have the story of Jacob speaking to his father-in-law and said, you know, look, I was a responsible shepherd. Anything that was lost, I bear it. You didn't lose anything, I did. He was a good shepherd. Peter speaks to the shepherds of the ecclesia and the responsibility to be a good shepherd. In John 17 and verse 12, the Lord says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know, this one shepherd that we speak of in John 17 is going to be the one that can heal Israel's woes. Verses 11 through 16 of the chapter, we have given unto us that Yahweh intends to search out His sheep. And we're speaking of the sheep of Israel here, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is His intention, to search them out. For thus saith Adonai Yahweh, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon a high mountain, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. I'm going to stop for just a second. You know, this phrase, the mountains of Israel, I won't have the time to really emphasize it as much as I want through here. But you really need to pay attention in these chapters to Ezekiel's usage of the mountains of Israel. It's really critical, if we're going to understand what this phrase means, to pay attention how Ezekiel uses it each and every time. Here, it is the place of reward. The mountains of Israel is the place of reward. That's what Ezekiel is established by this phrase. And so every time we see the phrase the mountains of Israel, it's either going to refer to that place of reward or be used as a symbol for the people. And we'll get to that a little bit later. And we need to be able to catch hold of that phrase. If you think the phrase the mountains of Israel is used by Ezekiel to describe one little tiny piece of the land, you're not listening to what Ezekiel says. Here he clearly states it's the place of reward. All right, I kind of forgot where I was reading in 11 through 16, and I'm just going to kind of move on from there. Yahweh's going to search out his sheep. We know that he is a great shepherd. I've put on the overhead some references from Psalms that I think are really good, but I'm not going to look them up right now. You understand what Psalm 23 says. You know, Yahweh certainly is the good shepherd, is he not? But we know that shepherding work is going to be primarily carried out through his son. We think of like father, like son, do we not? Yahweh is the good shepherd. Psalm 81 says he is that good shepherd that dwelleth between the cherubim. But his son will produce that role of the good shepherd and has produced that role of the good shepherd. Genesis 49:24 speaks prophetically of the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Micah chapter 5 in the 4th verse, speaking prophetically of Jesus, that man which would come forth from Bethlehem, Judah, and he shall stand and feed. And how does he feed? In the strength of Yahweh, in the strength of his father, because his father is a shepherd as well, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh, his God. Christ will be that good shepherd. So Ezekiel gives us a transition. The people are punished because of poor shepherds and because of the poor character of the flock. That comes out in the 17th verse here. And they're going to be changed and rescued by the good shepherd. This day of searching out the sheep is described, and I emphasized it when I read it in the 12th verse, as in a dark and cloudy day. In a dark and cloudy day. Ezekiel 30 and verse 3. For the day is near, even the day of Yahweh is near. A cloudy day, it shall be the time of the nations. That gives us a big hint of when the shepherd is going to appear and rescue the flock, right? They will be devoured till then. Ezekiel 38, verse 9, speaks of a dark and cloudy day. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Speaking of the Gogian invader. That is a dark and cloudy day. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The great day of Yahweh is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of Yahweh. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. This is the condition that we get from Zephaniah just before the trumpet blast. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of Yahweh cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not ever been the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So Ezekiel prophesies on behalf of Yahweh in the 12th verse, that as a shepherd, I'm going to seek out my flock, and I'm going to do it in the cloudy and dark day. The implication, therefore, brethren, is that the sheep are still at this point in time scattered, are they not? Has the great shepherd appeared to start guiding them? Do they know the word of Yahweh? I told you that the theme of Ezekiel is, then shall they know that I am Yahweh. Do they get it yet? The answer is no. They don't know the Lord, and they haven't heard Him. They are still scattered, they're still lost, they're still unfed. And they will be that way till the true shepherd rules over them. Now I've got two scriptures here that I've put on the board that I want to look at. Let's look at Micah 7 first. I'm going to turn to that one first. Micah speaking of Israel's deliverance. We know this prophecy well. It's a very prominent one. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitary in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, I will show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might, and they shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. All right, that's what Micah says. Now, I said I was going to read most of these for the sake of time, but I've got Romans 11 in my class notes probably for just about every day this week. So I want you to turn to Romans 11 with me, and I'm going to hopefully read these verses once and only once that I'm going to refer to constantly. They are very important. I would suggest to you that what Paul speaks of in the 11th chapter of Romans is very much a companion to the restoration prophecies. And I think that there's a great echo that exists in Romans 11 to many of Ezekiel's prophecies of the restoration. Now, I could start earlier, but let's just start at this 15th verse. We know what Paul is speaking of here in Romans 11. He's speaking of the good olive tree of which the Gentiles had been joined to. He's giving the exhortation that Israel had been pruned off of that olive tree. And then in the midst of the exhortation, Paul is going to speak about, well, how do we get these lost sheep, he's not using those phrases, I am, to connect it with Ezekiel, back into the good olive tree. What's the process? Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The joining in of these olive branches back into the good olive tree is life from the dead. Remember that phrase for Wednesday. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, and pay attention, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. They were broken off because of unbelief. They were broken off because they had poor shepherds, and as a flock, they went and wandered off. That's why they were broken off. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And then pay attention. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall they be grafted in. for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. For how long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Easy question. Is Israel today in blindness or not? Well, of course they're in blindness. Are the times of the Gentiles fulfilled? Paul says no. Because they will be in blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. For you young Bible students, what I want you to do is make a note back to Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Look at it one day and decide if you think that's a great Bible marking note put in here. And if you believe it is, put it in there, because I think it is. But research it yourself. Prove it to yourself before you put it in your Bible. When is the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled? When they are no longer in blindness. And then pay attention to the 26th verse, because I think Paul proves this point. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now that quote in verse 26 and 27 comes from Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21. And I know I'm not going to have time to read it before Wednesday or Thursday. Look at that. It's really interesting that Isaiah says that there will come a deliverer to Zion, and Paul says out of Zion. And Paul is not misquoting Isaiah here. He's giving a different perspective. The King James is pretty good here. It's not inaccurately translating. It is ek. It is out of Zion. And so you need to ask your question, how is it that Jesus is going to come out of Zion to deliver his flock? It's because they're going to be scattered, and he's going to need to be able to regather them. And that's where Ezekiel's getting at here in this 34th chapter. They're going to be scattered until the good shepherd arrives. That's his privilege. It's his glory, his honor. He died for that privilege, to gather this rescattered nation. Israel will then be fed in the kingdom age upon the mountains of Israel. All right, I think I had a few verses that I wanted to read here, but I'm going to move on. I'm determined that I'm going to keep to a schedule that I put here. Look at the reference when you get a chance in Jeremiah 33. Think about John chapter 10. There is no nourishment without Christ. We know that He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the one that leads to the prosperous pastures. He's done so with His ecclesia, and He will do so with Israel. He will feed them, because to this point they have not been fed. They have not digested the Word of God. They have not heard it. In the 17th verse of this chapter, of Ezekiel 34, there is a judgment which is placed upon the flock. It wasn't entirely the fault of the shepherds that Israel was driven off into captivity. There was a responsibility with the flock as well. And particularly note how the verse 17 says, "Behold, I judge between cattle and cattle." The margin says between small cattle of lambs and kids. You know, the inference is the younger and the older. Younger and the older. There's always a responsibility to the older sheep to make sure that they are good guides to the people. Isaiah in chapter 65, 5, and in chapter 66, 5, make reference to the fact of Israel's lack of leadership in how they hated the truth and they hated those who were good sheep that respected the truth. There's a wonderful exhortation, if you will, in James 3, chapter 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. There's a responsibility for us older sheep, for us shepherds. Israel had it, and we have it too. Are we setting an example? Are we feeding upon the Word? Ezekiel says that wasn't happening, and that's why the nation had fallen into such a sad state. The rest of the chapter deserves quite a bit of attention. All right, in the last 15 minutes, I probably won't finish every thought that I have here, so we'll probably go into Tuesday a little bit, but that's okay. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. I will judge between cattle and cattle. When is it then that they're no more going to be a prey? They're not going to be a prey any longer when the one shepherd comes to them. They will be prey until that point in time. The 23rd verse says, I will set up one shepherd over them. Until that one shepherd is set up, they are a prey. We know that in Ezekiel 38:12, what is it that Tarshish says to Gog? Art thou come to take a spoil, a prey? I think this is why it's so critical. We spend some time with these earlier restoration prophecies. We get a lot of exhortations on chapters 38 and 39, and maybe 37 too. But if you don't start at the beginning of these restoration processes, prophecies, you don't get the context, really. You don't get a lot of clues that go from the beginning to the end of the one great prophecy that put all the pieces together. The one shepherd will cause them to cease to be a prey. Isn't it wonderful that here in the 23rd verse that the one shepherd is called even my servant David, a title of Christ? Because as a shepherd, he smote a lion and a bear. As a shepherd, he smote Goliath. Christ, as our shepherd, smote the Goliath of sin. And for Israel, as the one shepherd, he will smote, there's some good English there, he will smite the latter-day Goliath. I'll get my verb tenses right, maybe. The David. Christ is, without question, the antitypical David. In Isaiah 42, he is called my great servant, just as David was the great servant of Yahweh. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 17, at his baptism, Jesus was called this, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hebraically, how would that have been expressed? This is my Dod, my David. This is my David in whom I am well pleased. And in a very important prophecy, in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 and 6, and I really wish I could spend more time on the whole chapter. It's very profound, but we'll just do these two verses. And now saith Yahweh that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of Yahweh, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Rotherham's translation is really good on that. Look at that, his translation of verse 6 later. Because he says it's too light a thing that Christ should only be given the glory of Israel. He's going to be given the glory of the Gentiles as well. But file it away and note, by this verse, whose privilege is it to save Jacob from his trouble? It is Christ's privilege to save Jacob from this trouble. It is his purpose to raise up the tribes of Jacob. And I don't think anybody would mistake this prophecy of chapter 41 of he who is called from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, as being anybody else other than Christ. He restores Jacob. That's his privilege. This one shepherd was once like us. Not only did he understand our frame, he understands what his people are going through. He will be an effective shepherd to regather this flock. He will be, as it is said in the 24th verse, I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. He will be their prince. Is not this the fulfillment of Ezekiel 21, 25 through 27? Hopefully you know it well enough that I won't have to. But you know what? I think I might have enough time to get this. I might be better on track on time than I really think. Ezekiel 21, 25 through 27. And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Note that. When iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. You know, Ezekiel's already made this reference to the great prince. He's already prophesied of the nation's destruction in chapter 21. And that it will be no more until he come whose right it is. And here, in chapter 34, Ezekiel expounds upon this ideal of the prince. This prince will be the great shepherd of the sheep. The prophecy goes on in verse 25 and says, at this point in time, when David, their prince, is among them, that he will make a covenant of peace with them. At this time, there will be a covenant of peace made. Now, how does a covenant made? It takes two parties to make a covenant. Now, God's the dictator of that covenant, just as Christ will be, and that's why some people like to call them one-sided covenants, but they're really two-sided, because it takes two people, it takes two parties to make a covenant. You know, has Israel submitted to the covenant of Yahweh at this point in time, brothers and sisters? Will anybody raise their hand to that? They haven't submitted to the covenant. They don't even understand them. But Yahweh will make a covenant with peace with them. Zechariah 6:13, speaking of the Messiah, even he shall build the temple of Yahweh. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule upon the throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace, this covenant, this council of peace shall be between them both. Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Think about Paul's words there. What is Israel now? Are they alive or are they dead? And I think that's a significant question And I think you should pay attention to it, brothers and sisters, and particularly young people. Paul says they're not grafted back into the olive tree until what purpose? That they understand until they abide not in unbelief. And how does he describe that? As life from the dead. Israel is dead in their trespasses and sins at this moment, brethren. They don't hear the word. They don't know it. They don't have that life. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Jeremiah 31:31-34. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith Yahweh. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Sounds like Ezekiel chapter 36, so remember that. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they shall all know me. They shall all know me. That's the covenant of peace that will be made. In the 27th verse, it says very clearly that the evil beasts will not cease out of the land of Israel until this time. We can think of Daniel 7 and Isaiah 11 at this point in time. The evil beast will not cease until the one shepherd comes to drive those beasts out, because that's what the good shepherd will do. The type, brethren, here is so important. We cannot think that the evil beasts are already driven out of the land. That's the shepherd's privilege and his responsibility. And he will do it. He will drive the evil beast out of the land. All right, I got 4 minutes, so let's do this. At this point in time, we also know from verse 26... I'm not going to read the verses that I have highlighted here in yellow. We're kind of going to go through them. Make a note of them. Read them later. I will make them in the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing at this point in time. And now as I'm saying I'm not going to read them, I'm realizing I've got to. So if I go into 34 a little bit tomorrow, that's just what we're going to do. Deuteronomy 32:2. Because we've got to pay attention to these showers of blessings. We've got to pay attention to what Ezekiel describes in this 34th chapter in the work of the shepherd and where they will arrive to. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as showers upon the grass. Let's go on to the Isaiah 55:10 reading. For as the rain cometh down in the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. At this point in time, are the showers descending upon Israel? They may be a great agricultural power, but the showers of blessing that they need is the word of Yahweh. And right now, that word is still returning void. The land is not bearing fruit from the shower of the word of Yahweh. But under the one shepherd, it will bear that fruit. It will be prosperous. The word will sink deep into the earth of flesh in them, and it will cause the land to blossom into blood. We go down to verse 29 of the chapter, as we bring Ezekiel 34 to a close. "And I will raise up for them at this time of this great shepherd a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more." So, until the one shepherd comes, they are bearing their shame. And what is this plant of renown? Think of Isaiah 53, the tender plant, the root out of dry ground. Zechariah 6:12, think about the man whose name is the branch. They will no more be hungry because the famine of the Word of God will be gone. The Word will be with them. The Word made flesh will be with them, the one great shepherd. And then finally, it comes to pass in verse 30. This is what Ezekiel's focusing. You are a scattered flock, but when the one shepherd comes, what will happen? "Thus shall they know that I, Yahweh, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith Adonai Yahweh, and ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith Adonai Yahweh." This first restoration prophecy then points forward to the great time when Israel understands and knows Yahweh, just as we know Him now, and even a little bit better. They will know Yahweh when the one shepherd comes. And I think we're at 10 o'clock, 5 seconds. I started with this chart back last fall, and I'm going to build upon it. In each of the restoration prophecies, you're going to see that every one of the restoration prophecies ends with a clue to the kingdom age. And this one does as well. Verses 23 and 4, David, the great shepherd, the good prince. All right, we'll stop there.